I'm going to be looking at 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3 this morning, and I want to read from 2 Peter 1, verse 19. So if you'd like to open the Pew Bible on page 1018, and I'm going to start reading from verse 19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Well, way back in 1970, I went to work in England for 3 years, and while I was living there, I had many friends and family who came over, and of course, they all wanted to stay for free and have a free guided tour of London. And of course, we generally used to do that and show them around, and we'd normally end up on a Sunday afternoon at Speaker's Corner. As you know, at Speaker's Corner, anybody can say anything about anybody without being arrested. And it's very interesting as you go around listening to different people. And the sort of thing that would happen is that somebody would arrive, and it may be a trade unionist, and he would stand on a park bench and start talking. And as he starts to talk, you would gather around, and if it interests you, you would stay. If not, you'd move on to somebody else. And they would generally say that the government have been unfair to them and that their wages have been kept low and they haven't got enough facilities, etc., etc. And unless the government are going to meet their demands, they're going to go on a nationwide strike and it's going to cripple the country. And just at that point, there's an old chap who walks around with a banner about a meter by a meter, and on it it says, "The end is nigh." And then you would move on to somebody else, and there was a chap there called, I think his name was Rafferty, and his son had been convicted for murder and he was on death row. And he was going to be put to death unless he could get a petition going to have a new trial. And so he was trying to get people to sign up, and he said if you don't do it within the next 2 months, his son would be put to death. And of course this chap walks past, the end is nigh. And then you walk on a little bit further and there's a Muslim. And he's saying that God chose the Jews as his people and gave them the Old Testament. And then in God's wisdom he saw to give the Christians the New Testament. But now in God's wisdom he has given the Muslims the Last Testament. And of course this guy walks past, the end is nigh. Well, some 10 years later my wife and I were in London on holiday, and we went to Hyde Park Corner again, and there was the same chap walking around with his banner, a bit more weather-beaten now, but he was still there. I just wondered what church he went to. I wonder if you knew what sort of church or denomination he may have gone to. I didn't ask him, but we may see as we go through the Word this morning perhaps who he would have worshipped with. But this passage of Scripture that I've read this morning is probably the most appropriate passage of Scripture in the Bible applying to the world today. In chapter 1, verse 12, Peter speaks of treasuring the truth which we have already received And he gives three reasons why Christians should know and understand and treasure and use the Scriptures. Firstly, in verses 12 to 15, he says it's to equip you to serve the Lord. And then verses 16 to 21, he says it is the divine light and a sure guide in the midst of this evil age. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, he says, there will be false teachers who will try to turn you away from the truth. And they will be in the church. And if we want to identify these people and to refute the arguments, we need to know the truth. And that will enable us to stand against anything that man can throw at us today. And it's this third point that I want to look at this morning. Peter says there were false prophets. He's referring to the Old Testament times where there were many false prophets inside the church. He goes on to prophesy that there will be false prophets amongst you today. And then he goes on to give a lesson in theology as to how to deal with these people and how and what they teach. Now, some of the Old Testament references to false prophets, let me just give you one or two. Jeremiah chapter 27 verse 15 says, I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Lamentation 2:4 says, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed their iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. And then Ezekiel 13:3 says, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. These false prophets have not been sent of God, they have not been inspired by God, and it doesn't matter to them that they know that they're preaching untruths and are going against what the prophets and Moses had preached, but they claim that the Spirit has moved them. Now isn't that so lovely? God told me. Now I mean, there's no higher authority. So you can now make up whatever you like and say, God told me. So, you know, you don't have a leg to stand on to argue with these people. And that's what he's warning against here. Quite often money was their motive. Now you may recognize some false prophets today who are in it for the money. But turn to Micah chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Greedy liars who are in it for the money and themselves. But the amazing thing is that they have thousands of followers. They have an audience. They're accepted. 2 Kings 17 verse 13 says, the Lord warned Israel and Judah, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers, and that I sent to you by my servants the prophets. But they would not listen, but were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations who were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. The Lord had sent them prophets, and they just ignored to listen. In Luke chapter 6 verse 26 says, Jesus says, woe to you when all people speak well of you, For so their fathers did to the false prophets. This is referring to preachers who preach what you want to hear, not what you should hear. If we do not tell you from the pulpit that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, we are not presenting the gospel. And that's what these people are doing. They are a user-friendly church. So we shouldn't be surprised that if there were false prophets in the Old Testament times, there will be false prophets today. And they appear in places which would appear to be safe inside the church. When you understand that not everybody who says he's a Christian is a Christian, and not everybody who preaches Jesus is necessary preaching Jesus of the Bible, then you may understand that we could have a problem. Even if these people perform what looks like a miracle, that should not distract us from the truth. In fact, Deuteronomy 13:1-3 says this: If a prophet arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, "Let's go after other gods, which you have not known, let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The problem is, they come disguised. They don't come in the front door and make this bold statement. They hoodwink you. And you need to know the word well enough to be able to defend yourself. The Watchtower, you probably know the Watchtower as a magazine, but the Watchtower originally was a Seventh-day Adventist group who predicted the coming of Christ in 1844. And when that didn't happen, they predicted it in 1874. This group merged with another group who became known as Jehovah's Witnesses. And Jehovah's Witnesses have predicted the following years of Christ's return: 1914, 1915, 1918, 1920, 1925, 1941, 1975, and 1994. And they still have hundreds of thousands of people following them. Hasn't somebody got the message yet that they're off the rails? The Branch Davidians, now you would remember them, they all died at Waco, Texas. They had a leader called David Koresh. Well, that group could also trace their roots back to this Adventist group. A man called Harold Camping. After his first prediction of the end of the world failed in 1994, he refused to accept condemnation as a false prophet. And so he made a new prediction, the 21st of May 2011. Well, when that came and went, he said, sorry, he made a small adjustment. It's now on the 21st of October 2011. Well, he wasn't available for comment on the 22nd of October last year. He'd had a heart attack. He hadn't died, but he'd had a heart attack. Michael Brosnan, the author of a book called The Bible Code, this man claims to have found a hidden message in the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible, that predict that a comet will crash into Earth in 2012 and will annihilate everybody. Now, when you leave here today and you look up, you're not going to find a comet crashing into Earth this year, I can assure you. But you may find Christ. That's all that you would find coming down to Earth. There are many churches under the New Age movement, and they cite the Mayan and Aztec calendar that predicts the end of the age, that's the end of the world, on the 21st of December this year. Sorry, folks, no Christmas, cancelled. The amazing thing is that these people have followers. Not a few. It's not like Hyde Park Corner with 10 or 15 people standing around. These people attract hundreds of thousands of people who are being misled. Mark 13:32 says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." There are many professing prophets today. And the people who follow them are going because they are searching for something. But instead of coming to a Bible-believing church like us, who would search the scriptures and find the truth in there, they go off to signs and wonders movements to see some magic or whatever they find there. But they're having their ears deafened to the truth by some deception. God has revealed Himself to you, if you are a believer here today, and He has shown you the light, and He has shown you the way of salvation. So why block out your ears to that teaching which you have and listen to the world? There's nothing new under the sun. Paul wrote to the Galatians, in Galatians 1 verse 6, he says, "I'm astonished that you so quickly deserted Him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ." Well, back to Peter. Peter goes on in the lesson in prophecy. In verse 1 he says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you." This theme is constantly reiterated in the New Testament. The Christ that the false prophets preach is never the Christ of the Bible. Jesus said there will be false Christs and false prophets, and they will show you signs and wonders to seduce, if possible, even the elect of God. Are you of the elect of God? If you are a Christian here this morning and you are a genuine Christian, you are of the elect of God. But some will be seduced by false prophets, it warns. Why will you be seduced? Because you don't know the Word of God. You don't have the armor which you need to protect yourself. I quoted Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 to 3. And we need to learn that lesson because as time goes by, there will be more supernatural signs and wonders. There is a day coming when antichrists will walk the earth, and there will be a false prophet, a man who will give life to the image of the beast. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 to 12 says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness." What a warning for us today. Paul warns of the Antichrist. So if people are going to be blown away by some so-called charismatic type miracles, most of which are not true, because they cannot discern between a truth and a lie, what will it be like when there are great signs and wonders? When a dead image is raised from the dead, when there are miracles which not even science can explain away, what will these people do then? Well, Acts 29:30, Paul says that after his departure there will be grievous wolves entering in among them who will not spare the flock. He warned in 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Some will leave the faith following after these seducing spirits. This is an exceptionally dangerous time we live in today because of this. Galatians 2 verse 4 says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Paul warns that they were brought into the church. He tells us that they were brought in secretly. They infiltrate the church. The idea is that it's bringing in a traitor. Jude uses the same word, and it means brought in unawares. You see, apostasy never comes in the front door because it is a thief and a robber. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13 says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. One of the worst things that Peter tells us is that false prophets bring the truth into disrepute. They will cause even the word to be blasphemed. Satan loves to dishonor the word of God and the work of God. We see in verse 3, with false words, fabricated words. That's where we get our English word plastic from. Plastic words, molded, pliable, false words, made up as they go along. At the end of verse 3, Peter says, there will be destruction. God looks upon this deception so severely that he will cause destruction. And so we cannot just sit back idly and wait. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We as a church believe that. And so the Bible is our final authority on each and every matter. There is nothing which has a higher authority in this church than the Word of God. In Acts verse 17, Paul gets thrown out of Thessalonica and he goes to Berea. And the Word tells us there, where he preaches in the Jewish synagogue, it says, now the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. They received the Word eagerly, then examined the scriptures to see if these things were true. I want you to notice an important fact here. In Berea, he preached the gospel, and they accepted it. But they weren't gullible. They didn't just say, he's preached it, so we've got to believe it. They went home and checked to see whether what he preached was the truth. How many of you do that? How many of you go home every Sunday and check to see what is preached from this pulpit is the truth? And it doesn't matter who's preaching from here. We could be infiltrating the place. We come in surreptitiously to hoodwink you. Don't believe everything that's told you from here. Check it out for your own good. There are some churches who would say, we are a Bible-believing church. And perhaps we wouldn't accept what that church has to teach. Now, why would that be? Why is it that we would say we don't believe what they believe and they are a Bible-believing church? Well, it could be because of a number of reasons, but I want to pick on just one. It could be the Bible translation which they are using. They may be using a different Bible. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible we use is the only one which is right, but there are problems. There are some translations which are pretty feeble and weak, and some which are downright silly. I don't know whether you've ever read the Ebonics Bible, and I'm sure that Isaiah hasn't got it in the media center. The Ebonics Bible is made up of two words, ebony and phonics. Black word speech. Black word speech. Now, we have the Queen's English, South African English, American English, Negro English. That's Negro talk language in this Bible. Let me start by reading it to you. In the beginning, Big Daddy created the heaven and the earth. Can you imagine the rest? There are other Bibles. The Apostles' Log, Star Trek English Paraphrase Bible. Sure. But then you get the New Oxford Annotated Bible. The New Oxford Annotated Bible. Now that sounds good. Well, it was created in part by pro-gay and pro-feminist scholars in order to set forth a more gay revisionist interpretation of Scripture. Now, that's not bad enough. We now have a major controversy with the latest altered Bible, which has been created, funny enough, by Wycliffe Bible translators who have, up to now, have been pretty good. And this is a translation that removes all and modifies all terms that have been deemed offensive to Muslims. A Muslim-friendly Bible. They have removed any reference to God the Father, to Christ the Son, or Christ as the Son of God. Now, let me give you an example of what it says. In our Bible, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission says, go out and create disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Their Bible says, cleanse them by water in the name of Allah, His Messiah, and His Holy Spirit. Large quantities of this Bible have been printed and distributed in Bangladesh, Indonesia, and Malaysia. We don't have to worry only about translations. The Bible teaches that God is three in one. He is the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the Roman Catholic Church adds that Mary is the Queen of Heaven. The Bible teaches that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Pope John Paul II said that Mary is the mediatrix. You have to pray through Mary. The Bible says that Christ offered one sacrifice for sins once forever and sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:10. And by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Roman Catholic Church says at every Mass or Communion that there is a true sacrifice of Christ for sins at every Communion, for the living and for the dead. Now, either the Bible is right, or the Roman Catholic Church is right, but they both can't be right. The Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, commonly known as the Mormon, say that Jesus is the brother of the devil and the son of Adam, and they add that he is a polygamist because he married both Martha and Mary. Christian Scientists say that Jesus was just a man and that Christ was only a figment of imagination. Unitarians say that Jesus was only a man and should not be worshipped. Christadelphians say that Jesus was not the eternal Son of God and therefore no atoning value in his death. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Christ was the Archangel Michael and that he atoned only for Adam's sins. In fact, they also have a translation problem because their Bible is slightly different to ours. Our Bible starts by saying in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Their translation says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," small g. Well, you've all heard of those churches, but what about the Nazareth Baptist Church? The Nazareth Baptist Church? Yeah, it's also known as the Nazarite Church. You may know it as Shembe. They have about 4 million members. The Shembe religion is one of a number of rapidly growing syncretistic religions based on the belief that their leader is the Messiah. He is worshipped equal to Christ. Syncretistic means joining together of two parties with different points of view. In their case, they are trying to merge Christianity with ancestral worship. The Zion Christian Church, very similar in views. In 1996, they claimed to have 40% of the black population as members of their church. We're not talking now about small numbers here, folks. We're talking about millions of people who are following false religions, false prophets. Another syncretistic group is Chrislam. This is an attempt to synchronize Christianity with Islam. It began in Nigeria and it has spread through many parts of the world. The essential concept of Chrislam is that you can be a Christian and a Muslim at the same time. Impossible. We don't believe that Christ is the same person. You go on to the emerging church. They re-evaluate the place of the Christian church in society. They re-examine the Bible and its teachings. They believe in inclusivism, which is the error that people can be saved without specific knowledge of Jesus Christ. Christian church, you don't even have to know that he existed to be saved. William Hybels, some of you may know him. He was the founder and the senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, one of the biggest churches in America. They have an average weekly attendance of 24,000 people. This church was listed as the most influential church in America for several years in a row in a survey done by American pastors. It has become well known for contemporary worship, for drama, and messages focused both on Christians and of those searching for faith. The secret of their growth was that they were a seeker-sensitive church. What Bill Hybels did was that he was a youth leader in a church, and he couldn't understand why people didn't go to church. So he did a survey in town and asked people why they don't go to church. And once he'd done the survey, he then took all the reasons and he decided to put that in the church so that they could come to church. A user-friendly church. I know of another seeker-sensitive church in England. They opened a pub in the church because the pub was always full and the church was empty. Benny Hinn, a best-selling author, brought out to South Africa numbers of times by churches like Durban Christian Center. John Blanchard has this to say about Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn is to biblical theology as Winnie the Pooh is to nuclear physics. In 1993, Anthony Freeman, an Anglican minister in Sussex in England, wrote a book called God in Us, A Case for Christian Humanism. In it, he said he no longer believed in God. This man was the pastor of a church. After the book was published, he was eventually dismissed as an Anglican minister. Somebody saw the light. But 65 Anglican ministers then wrote a petition to the independent newspaper protesting about his dismissal. One bad egg, but there's 65 who can't understand why he should be thrown out. Well, Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me." There's a warning. Now, I haven't had time to go through all the sects and cults and false prophets and false teachings and so on, but John MacArthur, in one of his sermons, says that in California alone, there are over 2,000 denominations and churches registered each year. New denominations and churches each year. Now think about it. Think about these churches that start in classrooms. I'm not saying that all churches that start in classrooms are wrong. But you need to ask the background to those churches. You see, some of them could be a pastor who's not getting on in church, who is not getting the recognition that he wants, who's not getting the sway or the influence in his church. And so he builds up a tribe within the church until he feels that he's got enough people. Then he causes a division and he takes his tribe to the local school. That's how a lot of them start. But now back to Peter. Peter now gives the third point, which is a lesson in theology. False teachers attack on three fronts, he says. First of all, on doctrine. They bring heresies of destruction into the church. Secondly, they cause division. They create a problem of unity in the church. And thirdly, they cause destruction. And they would encourage destruction of you with wicked living. Now, these three methods reach the full expression in one great sin. And we see that in verse 1. Even denying the master who bought them. They deny Jesus Christ, who paid the price for their sins. They deny Christ as sovereign Lord of their life. There are churches out there today who will tell you that you can accept Christ as your Savior, but you don't have to accept Him as Lord of your life. Peter is saying that is a heresy. The easiest way, if you're looking for a church, the easiest way to find out about what they understand and what they believe is you should go to the pastor, and the first question you should ask is, who is Jesus Christ? That will tell you so much about that church. But that's not foolproof. There are some churches who have a mission statement which is 100% correct. But once you go, that's not what they teach in the church. So you have to be on your guard all the time. The only defense that we have against error is the truth. And that is Peter's whole argument. In chapter 1, Peter is constantly referring us to get these things in your mind. Think upon these things. Meditate upon these things. Recall these things. In other words, treasure the truth of God. Know and understand the Word of God so well that people will not be able to deceive you. 1 John 4, starting at verse 1, says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So it boils down to this. If the Bible says it's right, it's right. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. It's not about who says it. It's not about how they say it. It's not about whether it's popular. It's whether it is the truth from the Word of God. We're really living in dreadful days. In 1994, at the Women's World Council of Churches meeting held in America, they worshipped the goddess Sophia. They put up a big picture on the wall, which they called the Heart of the Beast. And they said, "We don't need a savior with dripping blood on a cross." What an evil world we live in. So treasure the truth. Stand by the truth, no matter what. This church has a motto. Do you know the motto? Hello? Where truth matters. Does it matter to you? If you are a believer here this morning, if you're a Christian, really a born-again believer, you have heard the truth. You believe the truth. You trust the truth. And you stand by it, even when false prophets come in and try to seduce you. My question to you this morning is this. Are you capable of arguing with somebody who comes to your front door and wants to tell you about what he believes? Do you know enough to defend yourself, or are you going to be seduced by somebody with a different Bible, with a different understanding, and you have no argument? Defend yourself. If you're not a Christian here this morning, then you've heard the warnings in the Word of God about false prophets. if you're not a believer here this morning, you are following false prophets, because they're telling you you don't need to follow Christ. Their end is hell, everlasting punishment. Are you sure you want to follow them? I'm going to leave you with 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 to 15. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and apostles and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learnt it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray as the musicians come up. We're going to sing after that. We rest on thee. But let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to discern good and evil. And Father, we ask again that we would be obedient to your word, that we would study it, that we would remember it, that we would apply it in our lives. Help us, Father, not to be deceived by the evil one, who is far, far more powerful than we are. A deceptive being. So, Lord, again we pray that we would not be just hearers only, but that we would be doers also. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We rest on thee, our
defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong as thy strength, save in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yes, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names alone. Jesus, our righteousness, our strong foundation, our peace of glory, and our King of love. Jesus, our righteousness, our strong foundation, our Prince of glory and our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness we and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts the song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yet from our hearts the song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the prey. When passing through
gates of early splendor. Victors we rest with the blue endless day. When passing through the gates of early splendor, victors we rest with the blue endless days.
Let us pray. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen.